Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
And welcome. So, holiness. We start today a series, a message series on the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of holiness, that's seeking it, that's going after it. Going after holiness. Are you so in love with God? Are you so for God? Are you so for what God wants for you that you're pursuing Him? And if you're pursuing God, the closer you get to God, the more you know that you're not God. The closer you get to God, the more you know that, wow, I'm not even close to being worthy. The closer you get to God, the more you realize that because of what Jesus did, you needed Him to make you worthy. So that we could have a relationship with God. But it's not just about saying, God, I love you. God, I believe in you. We all have a process of maturity. None of us are just like Jesus or look just like Jesus when we accept the Lord, when we surrender our lives. It becomes a place that we put ourselves in to grow to be like Christ, because none of us are perfect and we all have faults and we all have imperfections, and we will continue that until we're made whole one day when we go to heaven. But for the meantime, we all have growing to do. We have a spiritual walk, a path to holiness. That none of us were going to find out today, and you probably already know this, but if you don't know this, it's going to be realized to you today that without Christ, you can't be holy. You can't even pursue holiness. He's the one that gives us the strength and the desire to do that. So regarding holiness, when it comes to sanctification, it's more important where you're going than where you are. Where you are right now, sitting in that seat, the state that you're in, the condition that you're in, no matter what it is, that's not the important part today. The important part is it everything or nothing for God? If it's everything, then you're ready to move forward. Forward is where we go. Not backwards, but forward is where we go. Every step in obedience to God. Church, is our pursuit of holiness or in our pursuit of holiness, excuse me, or we can also call it spiritual growth, because in fact, if we are growing spiritually, then we are also being sanctified or pursuing holiness, more specifically, the holiness of God. Now, we all have in our mind what holiness might look like. Well, that's what it looks like in me. Well, that's what it looks like in you. The holiness of God will reveal and manifest itself in the same way. God is God. His character is what it is. He's never changes. And so when we are trying to build the character of God in us and grow, we're all trying to do that as the same thing, the same character of God in us. Oswald Chambers said this, holiness, not happiness, don't get them confused, is the chief end of man. A follower of Christ, that's your chief end, is to be holy because God is holy. And so therefore, everything in your life, as people see it, or as people hear it, or as your thoughts reveal it, or as your emotions are expressing it, reflects the holiness of God. Now ask yourself, does it? It doesn't always in me. I confess. It's also said, God is more concerned with our holiness than with our happiness. God is more concerned about making you more like Christ than he is about if you're happy about it or not. I mean, even scripture says that we must resonate or we must identify with Christ's sufferings in order to resonate or identify with his resurrection. That means Christ suffered for you and me. So there will be a measure of suffering in our life to grow. 1 Peter 1 tells us, be holy for I am holy. Peter is actually right here. He's urging exiled believers in this passage of scripture throughout the provinces, using the scripture written long before him. He's quoting the prophet Samuel. And in Leviticus, the prophet Samuel had, the Lord had told him to tell the people, says, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Now the word consecrate let me get that word out there, has to do with what we do about it. Because we can't be holy on our own, but there are things that we need to do to posture ourselves, to position ourselves to be holy, so God can bring his holiness into our lives. So you have a place in your life of consecrating your life, and that means letting some things go, which we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, and then picking some things up. It's really about what things in your life are not for God or go against or hinder you from being holy or pursuing your spiritual growth, and what things are things that help you or they enable you to grow spiritually. And those are the things of consecration. Those are the things that I'm setting myself in a position as a part, in a place where God's holiness can be in me and revealed through me. And he told him to say, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. For no other reason. Why, God, am I supposed to be holy? No other reason. Because I am. You heard that thing, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's like, if Jesus said it, that's it, I'm going to do it. If God is holy, he said, be holy, then I've got to set my life up. He gives me that opportunity, that responsibility to position myself to receive holiness. To receive holiness. This is not a new concept for the church. When he said these things, when Peter spoke the words of the Lord gave him, God expects and demands from the beginning that all who would follow him would be holy as he is holy. In 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And then he answers the question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. What kind of people ought we to be? Holy. He calls us to live holy and godly lives. That's the kind of people. We know that heaven is coming. We know that the earth will change. That when Jesus comes back, this will not be the same. It will be different. And we will be caught up. We will be caught up with Jesus. And he will take us home. But as we're waiting on that day and we yearn for it, and as we more look at the world and we look at the news like, Jesus, come on now. You know, let's do it now, but he's not ready, obviously. He's not here. He's not ready. So, therefore, we need to live holy and godly lives. Why? One, because God is holy. Two, is because God wants to be seen in you, his holiness in you reflected, so that others will want to be holy too. Not holier than thou. Anybody ever called you that? Oh, man, she's got a holier-than-thou attitude. Oh, he's walking around like a peacock, holier-than-thou. You know, he's so proud of himself. No, we walk in humility, but we reflect the holiness of God. And the way we do that is through love. We love people. We don't judge people. We don't condemn people. We love them to Jesus. It's what we do. If holiness is so basic to the Christian life, why do we not experience it more in daily living? Why do so many Christians feel constantly defeated in their struggle with sin? How many of you, and I'll see you raise a hand because I'm going to raise mine. How many of you have struggled with the same sin over and over and over at times? We all have. It's like, I've given it up to the Lord. Lord, yes, I'm going to do it now. I've set myself up. I've gotten rid of all these things. Lord, I'm set up. And guess what? I find myself doing it again. And I'll do it again. Oh, Lord, I surrender it all to you. You have it now, Lord. You have my heart. And so now make me pure, make me clean. And I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to think that anymore. I'm not going to act that way anymore. I'm not going to speak that way anymore. Yes, I am perfect now. I find myself back in that sin. Why? Because it's not by my power. I can't do anything that will remove that sin, that gives me the power to not do it again or not say it again or not feel it again. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get confused. We try to work it out ourselves. We try to work it out. Yes, we're supposed to walk in that and posture ourselves, but we're not perfect. We are going to fall. We are going to fail. I woke up this morning. I was lying in bed. I woke up. Well, my dog woke me up. His head is about right, our big husky collie mix dog. He's got a long snout and a cold nose, and his head just sits right on the top of the mattress. And I'm lying there, and he comes in about a quarter till seven, and he sticks his nose right up next to my face. And what he wants to go out. And so I said, Shiloh, no. I don't even know why I was saying that now. Why was I saying that? Oh, Lord, help me. I honestly have lost my train of thought. That's why I need to stay to my script. It wasn't in my notes. Pray for me. I hope you are. We try to attain holiness on our own. Oh, I know why I was saying it. Now I know. I knew the Lord would bring it back. Thank you, Jesus. I was this morning I woke up, he woke me up, and I was just lying there in bed, and I was thinking this thought, like, it wasn't holy. It wasn't necessarily a bad thought that, you know, it's like some great sin that I was thinking, but it was like something that I had worked on with the Lord. It's like, I'm not going to think that way anymore. And I found myself thinking that way, and I hit the mattress and said, doggone it, I did it again. And then I got up. I said, I need to get up and do something. So my mind is active, and I'm posturing myself, so I'm busy. But see, we can do all those things, but really it's by the power of Christ that helps us. So we try to attain holiness on our own. We try to attain these things on our own, but it's impossible. God is waiting for us to get in, yes, for the light bulb to come on, for the smoky veil that's covering our sight to fall away. He is very patient with us, as Scripture says. He wants us to listen, not just hear. Have you ever said that to your children? Are you listening to me? Well, what you're saying to them is not, do you hear me, but are you listening to me? Are you going to do what I just asked you to do? Are you getting what I just said? So listening is associated with getting it and getting on board with it. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. It's only by God's grace that we can be holy, that we can do anything. 2 Peter 3 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. He says two things. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. To know him, not just know about him, but to know him. And when you know him, you know how much less you are than him, and you know how valuable it is that he has given his life for you. And to live that out in your daily life with gratitude and hope and joy, even in the tough times. Growing in our knowledge of who God is and who we are not. And understanding that God is working in us in spite of our sinfulness and our depravity. His grace is sufficient to move us into holiness, but we have to receive it. So many people walk around and say, oh, I'm justified or I don't deserve it. Well, one is, don't justify yourself. You're only justified by the blood of Christ. And two, you don't deserve it. That's the great thing. You and I don't deserve it. It's not a woe is me kind of thing. It's like, oh, pity me because I don't deserve it. I'll just wallow in my sin. I'll just wallow in my hurt. I'll just wallow in whatever. But don't. That's the way it was created. You could not save yourself. Christ did it for you. So be grateful. When we come to communion, when we come and celebrate what Christ did through the cup and the bread, sometimes we go with a lowly face and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry you had to do that. You know what? I'm thankful the Lord did that for me because I couldn't do it myself. And our desire for holiness should show in our lives that, Lord, thank you because I'm going to pursue you even more because of what you did for me. And I'm going to pursue others because that's what you created me to do. When we are willing to grow in holiness or better our spiritual condition, we are accepting that to be holy because God is holy means that there's some things, listen now, there's some things, there's some people, there's some attitudes, there's some emotions that must go out of your life in order for that holiness to occupy your life. Letting God help us divest our lives of those things that would hinder or get in the way of us being holy is essential to posturing yourself to receive holiness. And you know, I mentioned people in there. It's like, well, God wants us to reach out to all people and be for them, but you're weak. There's some people that in your weakness, it's going to cause you to be weaker because your temptation, the devil will use any foothold that he can get to bring you and draw you away from Christ. And sometimes it's people in our lives that do that. Until we are stronger, or God will send, we say, God, send somebody else to them because I'm not strong enough. Lord, I know that I'll fall. I've done it before and I'll do it again. Make me stronger. And he can do that. But until that happens, until you believe in that and walk in that, sometimes you have to remove yourself from those people's lives so that you can get on board with God. Even in the scripture, when Jesus sent the disciples and they told him, you go to a city, and if they won't listen to you, shake the dust off of your feet and go on. Letting God help us divest our lives of those things are important. Anybody watch The Big Bang Theory? It's a couple of us, a few of us. I think it's hilarious. I love The Big Bang Theory. Well, there was one episode where Penny is helping Leonard. If you know, they're kind of dating on and off in the thing. But she's helping him. He's a nerd. Of course, that's what it's based on, nerds. Anybody a nerd? Raise your hand. Raise it proud. Yeah, come on, a few of us. But she goes to his closet to help him pick out something. They're going to someplace, and she's going to help him pick out an outfit. Well, she goes into his closet, and she just stands and looks at it. And it's just like she starts pulling things out and says, nope. And again, nope. And again, nope. And she said, how long you had this? He said, middle school, but it still fits. You know, so she started up, and he ended up with hardly anything in his closet. This is the way we got to let God do in our lives. There are things that don't fit anymore. There are things that are out of style that we shouldn't be wearing. Whether it's an attitude or an emotion or a thought or a belief that you shouldn't have anymore. And I hope that your fast is about that some. It's about, God, what is it in my life that I need to do away with or set aside so that holiness will come in and I will grow spiritually. And sometimes it's good things. It's okay to divest yourself of good things. Well, that's a good thing. Why would God ask me to do that? Because he's got something better for you. Something greater for you. He's not going to put you over here doing this until he's grown you in this way. He's not going to set you up to fail and for disaster. He wants you to walk through this so you'll grow and mature, so you're ready for this. That's what he wants. So let him go through your closet. And sometimes in our closet, there are some sinful things that we hold on to. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness with other people. How can you expect the Lord to forgive you if you're not willing to extend forgiveness to someone else? I think the answer is read between the lines there. And God desires and he delights in this when we allow him to do that. He says, oh yes, I get to dress them now. I get to help them put on kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and love, and patience. I get to help them put those things on. I give them a new wardrobe. Philippians 2 says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He enjoys when we let him come in and clean house. He enjoys it because he knows that you're on board with him now. He says, yes, now they're on board. Now we're really going to go somewhere. Now that we're really going to experience some growth. God enjoys when we know him and accept him for who he is, God. When we put him in his rightful place in our lives, first, he is responsible for making us holy. That's on him. That's not on us. Our job is to get in position to receive it. And sometimes that means getting rid of some things in our lives. In Leviticus 22, it says that priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. God made them holy. They didn't make themselves holy by what they did. Those are just works. We don't become holy. We don't get saved by our works. Scripture says that we're saved by faith, by placing our trust in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. That's the only way that we're saved. Not by the works. We do the works because we're so grateful and so pleased of what Jesus did for us, and we love him so much that we're willing to do whatever he wants us to do. Leviticus 22:23, do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy. It's up to God. Holiness is a byproduct of walking with the Lord. Only those who are holy, listen to this, only those who are holy can walk with the Lord. And only those who have walked with the Lord can be holy. Think about that. It's powerful. There are many aspects and thoughts, disciplines, and facets that are associated with holiness in our lives. And we're going to talk about some of those things in the next 3 weeks. Pastor Aaron's going to be preaching next week, and he's going to start that off for us. But I like those things can't stand. Those are just pieces of the puzzle. But something's got to hold those up, and we're going to call them bookends. Let's call each of those things a book in your library or maybe on your desk. Have you ever tried to stand up some books on your desk and, like, just stand them up, one next to each other or right beside each other? What happens to them? They fall down. So we're going to call these two things I'm about to share with you bookends of these different facets that are associated with holiness. And without these things, then the things that we strive for in the middle, it just falls away. It just falls down. It won't stand up on its own in our life. So most of the time, while they're not standing, we got to have something greater, something heavier than the books themselves to keep them from falling down, and their bookends. In the matter of holiness, now listen, we will call the first bookend the righteousness of Christ. The most important question when a follower of Christ would ask and should know the answer to is, how can I, a sinful person, be accepted by an infinitely holy and righteous God? How can I even be in the same place with that God? But the Apostle Paul told us that it's by trusting in the righteousness of Christ, that what he did, he was the only one able to do. And what he did, I believe in what he did, that he gave his life, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And that's the truth that I believe in, and that makes what he did righteousness. And therefore, I can claim that because when I trust in him, he imparts that to me. So it's only by what he did that I can even be close to righteousness. It's him making me righteous. The idea is that we cannot pursue or attain holiness on our own. It's only by having the righteousness that comes from Christ. So without Christ, no holiness. And to tap into that is to surrender, that song we sang, surrender to the utter dependence on God. That's what this message is about. It's dependence is required. To be holy as God is holy, dependence is required. Outside of dependence on Christ, of what he did for us, you cannot be holy. We can do nothing on our own, even be good. Scripture says we can't even be good on our own. It's only by the power of Christ and his sacrifice that we can claim it as our own. A daily surrender of our will to his dependence is required. The Apostle Paul was the epitome of understanding this type of dependence. He tells us in Philippians 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. He didn't just know of Christ Jesus. He did that before his conversion. He knew who Christ Jesus was. He just didn't believe it until after his conversion. But now he knows Christ Jesus as Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. That's what happens when we're all in for Christ. Everything else gets behind us. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now listen, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, because that's what he tried to do before, and that's what we try to do. We try to be good enough and live good enough so that we'll be righteous enough. It doesn't happen that way. So he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I believe in what he did. I trust in what he did. And so therefore I live by what he did. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of my faith. So you have to ask, how's your faith doing these days? Charles Spurgeon, a pastor writer, wrote this: a faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. Now, let me tell you, that sounds like a bad word, but it means and it is really kind of gross. If you've ever seen the zombie apocalypse or Walking Dead, it's the process of decay in our lives. But it's not the physical, it's spiritual decay in our lives. A faith which works not for purification works for petrifaction. Unless our faith makes us pine for holiness, it is no better than the faith of devils, and perhaps it is not even as good as that. In other words, it's that lukewarmness that Chris mentioned in Revelation about being lukewarm, not hot or cold. That's what it is. It's like it's no better than what the devils believe. A holy man is the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. If your faith is so strong, so rich, so intense that you have a passionate desire to arrange your life for God to make it holy, that's what it is. The second bookend that holds up the other side, because it takes one on each end, it puts a parenthesis on this holiness, is the power of Christ. I have the righteousness. He has made me righteous. He has cleansed me. He has taken away my sin. But now what am I going to do with it? He's called me to do. He's called me to be. And I can only be and I can only do the things that he wants me to do and the way that he wants me to be by his power. So the power of Jesus Christ. Just as our acceptance with God must come through the righteousness of Christ, so must our power to live the life he has called us to live. We and imperfect sinful human beings don't have the power to live the life expected of us when we pursue holiness. The power comes from Jesus living in us, the Holy Spirit. And again, no Jesus, no holiness. No living by the Spirit, no holiness. Paul found his acceptance with God not in his own imperfect obedience, but by trusting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, knowing I can't be good on my own. I can't forgive myself. I can't walk in purity. I can only be made that way by trusting in Jesus. I got to get that works thing out of my life. That is what faith is, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and the work that he wants to do in you. And he won't give you, again, where Scripture says the works that he's already planned and already approved for you to do, he needs to grow you in order to be ready for those works that he's already planned. Suppose you are totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How could you glorify this friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? No. You would say, friend, please come lift up my head and put a pillow behind me so I can look at my guest. And would you please put my glasses on for me? You would rely on the friend who's been helping you to help you do these things. And by him doing it, therefore, you're glorifying the need for him in your life or her. And so your visitor would learn from your request that you are helpless and that your friend is strong and your friend is kind. And that glorifies your friend in their eyes. You glorify your friend by needing him and by asking him for help and counting on him. Church, we glorify Jesus by claiming and exercising our dependence that we can't do life, anything in life, without him. To help us be who he wants us to be, holy. When we go to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your help in this. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom on this. You're saying, I can't live life without you, Lord. And when you trust in him and you go to him, that's what prayer is. When we pray, that's an act of faith. That I can't do this without you, Lord. And I know my friend can't be healed without you. I know that they can't get that job without you. I know that they can't see you without the Holy Spirit working in their life and people around them. Lord, we can't do it without you. That's glorifying him because you need him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You get it? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. But if you remain in him, if you abide, I love that word, abide. If you abide in me and I in you, that means we are one. We are together. I'm in you, you're in me. Then you will bear much fruit. Jesus says here that apart from me, you can do nothing. So we really are paralyzed without Christ. We are capable of no Christ exalting good. And as Paul says in Romans, he says, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to surrender that which we have no ability within ourselves to grow. We have to get on board with that. Holiness, spiritual growth is not attainable without God. We can do nothing on our own when it comes to holiness or godliness or purity or sanctification. Jesus himself said in John 5, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Capital S, he's talking about Jesus himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Jesus said, whatever the Father does, I do. Do you say that about your Savior? Whatever Jesus does, I do. Whatever he wants me to do, because he did it, I'll do. In Jeremiah 10, it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We don't have it within us. We can think we do, and we can fake it, and we might find some success, but we won't know true victory or growth without him directing our steps. And in Philippians 2, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We read that earlier. The first willful decision we must make when we choose Christ is a total and utter dependence on him. I surrender everything or nothing at all. We are dependent on the righteousness of Christ for our acceptance with God, and we are dependent on the power of Christ for our ability to pursue spiritual growth and holiness. But he needs you and me to position ourselves. He's not going to pick you up and take you and place you here and place you there. Or he's not going to come in unless you allow him and say, Lord, reveal to me what I need to get rid of. Clean my closet. Clean my house. Tell me and I'll do it. And some of it will be hard. Some of it, Lord, I don't want to get under the bed and get that dust under there. Nobody sees that. Yeah, but he says, I need that out of your life. Even though nobody sees it, you and I know it's there. And it needs to be gone for me to do in you what I need to do in you. Just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience must come, because it's essential characteristic to our lives. Let me read that again. Just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience must become the essential characteristic of our lives. I am weak. He is strong. In my weakness, I am made strong through the power and dependence of the Holy Spirit. Our God holds our obedience at a premium, church. The prophet Samuel chastised Saul for being disobedient to God's will. God gave Saul the victory, but Saul took spoils from the victory for his men, for himself, and to offer a sacrifice to God. But by taking the spoils, Saul disobeyed God. And Samuel says this to Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? And then he answers it. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. God wants to know that you not just believe in him, but you believe him. And based on your belief in him, you walk in obedience to what he's called you to walk in. Church, God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Because the victory's already been won. Obedience is oriented toward God. Victory is oriented toward self. Holiness is oriented toward God. Happiness is oriented toward self. But obedience to God will bring us victory. And incidentally, the joy, because we were able to follow God and do what he wanted us to do. Until we grasp and walk in total dependence on God, we are not capable of walking in the holiness that he has planned for our lives. So that's part one. From here on out, we're going to share some practical things about holiness, about God's holiness, and about our own holiness as we walk down here on earth. And Pastor Aaron's going to bring that message, part of that message, next week. But in the meantime, this might give you some new things to pray about. Maybe God touched your heart or pricked your heart today, or maybe stepped on your toes, or maybe broke a few. I'm sorry, but if he did, then that's the Lord, not me. And maybe there's something else you need to be adding to your prayer list this week as you're fasting. Maybe you're asking God, reveal to me where my house is unclean, where my closet needs cleaning out, and I need to get rid of a few things, Lord, and then tell me what I need to put in there, and then walk in that. Walk in that obedience. I promise you, you will be blessed because his promises are true. I believe his promises. Do you believe in his promises? If you believe in his promises, walk in the belief of those promises and don't waver. He just wants you to be faithful and obedient, and he will bless you. He will pour favor into your life, not because you're perfect, not because, oh, I was able to do this so many times in a row without fault. No, that's a works-based. It's a faith-based. You will fall. You will miss a beat. You will mess up again. It's inevitable. But when we trust in the Lord, we know that his blood covers a multitude of sins, of unrighteousness. Claim that, believe that, walk in that, and then teach others how important that is in their lives, that are saying it's just, that Christianity is just a checkoff list of what to do and what not to do. It's not about that. It's about trusting in the Lord and walking with him, even in our own sinful state, in our own depravity, in our own human condition, and allowing others to see that grace in our lives, that he's a merciful God, and he gives us grace.